as Brother Rick mentioned, that you're dealing with chapter 10 in the Confession of Faith about effectual grace, effectual calling. And this is the verse that you might consider. First or Second Timothy chapter 1 in verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Wow, that's a very great verse. Now, in our hymnal, they have just three hymns on calling. Three hymns on calling. And so I thought we'd give them a try. That the first one is 404, should go along with chapter 10 in the Confession of Faith, 404 verse. Stanzas of it. We'll sing 405 to that tune, O Day of Rest and Gladness. It should match up. We know the tune, O Day of Rest and Gladness. Let's sing it as we sing the 405 concerning effectual calling.
Which comes to us oppressed.
Just says, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I'm coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. Brother Bob, some of us don't know this, do we? Maybe you play it through for us, would you please?
I hear
stanza. Sam, they used it at the end of services many times back there in the 1800s and early 1900s as a closing hymn after the gospel was given. I think it's a great closing hymn, and the words are especially good. Now let's sing the fifth stanza.
I believe
those were good words to some of those hymns. Probably would have taken the easy way out and just gone with I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest, and Jesus calls us, and some of the more familiar hymns. But the words of those were very relevant to the topic of the effectual calling. This verse that we've chosen as the primary text for tonight, 2 Timothy 1:9, which was read a few moments ago, is a very good summary verse for the topic of the effectual call. The effectual calling of God, who has saved us and called us. And of course, that who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And a related verse to this issue is the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking in John 5:25, where he said, verily, verily, I say unto you that the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. This tells us that we're talking about far more with this effectual calling of God. We're talking about far more than just a general call regarding the obligation to repentance. This is far more than just a general call to mankind. But even that general call, that general revelation in nature, the Apostle Paul reminds us, is sufficient for conviction. It is sufficient to leave all mankind without excuse. But the effectual call that is referenced here by the Lord, that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and that those who hear will live, is instead a reference to a particular call. It is the effectual call, that call which is made to individuals, even unto salvation. It is that which is carried forth by the preaching of the Word of God outwardly. and it is brought inwardly by the working of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:9 makes reference to this, that it is a holy calling, that this effectual call, though there are other callings and other kinds of calls referenced in Scripture, though there are other calls and callings which we are familiar with in everyday life, this is God's holy calling. It is more than a general call, as we've said, but it's also more than an individual calling, such as a commissioning to a particular role of leadership or to a particular occupation or station in life. Many people who take up certain professions feel that they have a calling based upon their capabilities or their gifts or their talents to do certain things. But this calling is a holy calling. It is a holy calling because it comes from God alone. Many people have a misconception regarding the mechanism of salvation. We've already talked about God's sovereignty, God's providence, God's predestination and election to some extent. But it is necessary that we devote some time to the specific topic of God's effectual calling because of the misunderstanding that surrounds not only the matter of free will from the previous chapter, but also the matter of evangelism in general. For the modern world of so-called Christendom has a distorted view of who it is that does the saving. For they seem to believe that they are the captains of their own salvation. They are the ones who make the choice. They are the ones who make the decisions. And in effect, they save themselves. But this is not the way it works according to biblical doctrine. According to the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and the commentary upon those words by His disciples, the writers such as Paul and others. Indeed, this holy calling is holy because it is of divine origin. But it is also holy because of its effect. Because this holy calling results in holiness in its hearers. Because of the transforming power of the Word of God, the regeneration and the justification that occurs by the power of the Spirit in the act of salvation, those who hear the call are transformed both in mind and in will and in nature. And we have in Christ the new nature, and thus are able, by His grace, to do those good works which were foreordained for us. This effectual calling is thus a great act of God. It is that which we cannot do for ourselves, because it says here very clearly in 2 Timothy 1:9 that it is not of our own works. It is instead by His purpose, according to His purpose and His grace. And this is indicative of the work of God. It is by His purpose, again referencing the divine purpose of God, the Godhead, the three triune yet inseparable parts, persons of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, in their sovereign purpose, working out salvation and then calling us. And it says here, not by our works, but given to us in Christ before the world began. It's something else that we must note in this verse, though. The very first phrase in 2 Timothy 1:9 gives us the proper order of things. It is significant that we recognize that it says, who has saved us and called us? Because we have a tendency to believe these days that we are called and then we are saved. The Arminian notion, the rhetoric and the reasoned argument, call to faith, so to speak, not a call to repentance anymore, for sin is left out of the equation in most of modern evangelism. But they have a tendency to believe that by issuing the gospel call, inviting people to participate in the so-called sinner's prayer, if it is used at all anymore, and then once you hear the call, then you go forward, you walk the aisle, you raise the hand, and then you're saved. No. 2 Timothy 1:9 reminds us that He, Christ, is the one who saved us and then called us. Because the act of salvation is that act of election, that act of grace, the act of predestination that occurred first by the counsel of the Godhead, by His amazing grace, before the world began. And then, after the fall of man, after the outworking of history according to that which God in His providence has allowed, then at the appointed hour, at the appointed time, by His grace, according to His purpose, then we are called. There is that realization then, the outworking of what He has accomplished for us, what He has foreordained and foreknown before the foundation of the world, that salvation of the very elect that is referenced here, and at the point where we hear it, where we are called by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word of God. At that point, there is regeneration. At that point, there is the response in faith. There is repentance of sin, and there is the turning about and going in the opposite direction, so to speak, in which we put off the old nature and progressively move towards a life of sanctification and obedience and service to God. It's significant that we get it in the right order. Yes. Because if we believe that we are called and then we are saved, we've got it backwards. We've got the proverbial horse before the cart before the horse. We need to keep the horse before the cart. And we need to keep God's act of salvation foremost in our understanding of His sovereign purpose. And thus, He saved us, and then He called us. This reminder of the sovereignty of God in the matter of salvation is significant. It has already occupied other chapters of the Confession of Faith, but many of these topics are interrelated, and we can't really talk about one of these topics, these doctrines, without bringing the rest into play. But that is the very nature of Scripture, because you can't simply build a doctrine or you can't simply understand a truth by reading one verse for what it seems to say. Every verse of Scripture is rightly interpreted and rightly understood by every other verse of Scripture. You have to read Scripture in its context, and you have to read it in light of the rest of Scripture. Because the Word of God is its chief witness. It is the living Word. It is that which affirms its own validity and its own veracity. It is that which proves itself. Therefore, as we understand the effectual calling, we must understand that this is not only a holy calling, divinely originated in God before the foundation of the world, but we are also to understand that it is a calling which is designed to bring forth fruit. It is designed to cause an effect. Therefore, the term effectual calling, that which brings an effect. The word here, the Greek word used in defining effectual or defining calling, the principle here is that it is a working calling. It is a calling which works. If you have a whistle for a dog, you want something that works. There are certain whistles that have different frequencies. Human beings cannot hear certain kinds of whistles that dogs can hear. So if you're whistling, if you're a coach on a sports team whistling for your team, you don't use a dog whistle that has an ultra-high frequency that only the dog can hear. You need a whistle that the hearer can hear. And such is the working of the Holy Spirit, not to lower or debase the holy calling, but it is a calling which is designed for its hearer. The Word of God, in the preaching of one particular verse, may go right over one person's head at one particular time, but it may be that verse which opens the heart and the eyes and the ears of another individual at that particular time. That is an effectual call. It had its effect upon that person to whom it was intended. It is a call which works, and the Holy Spirit works. This effectual call brings forth then holiness in its hearers. It brings a change, a transformation of life and thought and words and attitudes. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7 tells us that it's not unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. That is the objective. That is the desired result. And 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16 tell us also that as He is holy, be ye also holy. He requires that we be holy, not just in certain components of our life, not just on Sunday morning, not just when we happen to be assembled together with the brethren, but 1 Peter tells us we are to be holy in all manner of conversation. Conversation isn't just words either. It's your lifestyle, it's your actions, it's your deeds and your thoughts. This is God's standard for holiness, not just an outward ritual that the Pharisees were quite good at, thinking and convincing others that they were pretty good people. There are many Christians, professing Christians today, who are one type of person when they're assembled together with other believers or other people whom they associate as believers, and yet when they're away from that assembly, that group of people, they're almost entirely different people. But Christ says, and the Apostle Paul says, that we are to be holy as He is holy. We are to be holy in all manner of conversations. As it is written, be ye holy. And there again, he's quoting both the Old and the New Testament principles God expects holiness. God demands holiness because He is worthy of obedience. And because He is holy, we are to be holy. And He said, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Not that we can earn salvation. It tells us here that it's not by our own works. But those acts of obedience are acts of love and acts of service whereby we demonstrate the validity, the truth of the faith that we claim to profess. And it has nothing whatsoever to do with any merit or any earning of that salvation. The effectual call, then, is a call that works. It is a call that is holy. It is a heavenly call. Because first and foremost, we're told here that because of its divine origin, because it is delivered, it is given us in Christ before the world began, it reminds us of the heavenly origin of the call. The call to salvation, the call to repentance, isn't really my call. It isn't the preacher, any preacher's call. For the preacher who preaches the gospel message, who carries forth the good news, the good tidings, is speaking forth the very word of God. We might invite people to visit. Oftentimes, friends will invite one another to come to dinner, to visit their house. In 18th, 19th century England, it was a point of culture, a point of social custom, to give calling cards to visit at an appointed time. But this call is far more significant than the social call. It is far more important than going and entering into one's parlor and sitting and drinking tea and maybe having a snack. This call is a holy call. It is a heavenly call because it comes as an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is an invitation. It is a calling that calls its hearer out of this world. For we are called not only to repentance and faith here, but we are called to our ultimate destination, eternity in heavenly glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a calling which separates this effectual call from any other kinds of calling that man could originate. This call, we're told here in 2 Timothy 1:9, was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Again, a significant reminder to us that it's a free gift of salvation. Again, it's nothing that we could earn. It's nothing that we could merit. It's nothing that we can get just because we happen to be descendants from particular lineage, such as the Jews believed that they were the holy nation of God, and many Christians seem to believe today that they can get their children into the kingdom of heaven just because they happen to be children of Christians. It doesn't work that way. Nevertheless, it is the parental obligation to teach the children regarding the things of the Word of God. For it is that which many times will prepare the heart of the child to respond to that calling of the Holy Spirit at the appointed time, at the appointed hour. We cannot simply take a hands-off approach and say, well, if God wants him, he's going to save him, and he'll do it when he wants. If we allow the child to go its natural bent and its natural disposition, they will harden their hearts as Pharaoh hardened his heart, to the extent that it will be very difficult, if not impossible, for them to ever change their mindset. That isn't to negate the power of the Word of God, because the Spirit of God is powerful. Nevertheless, the human reality is that if you allow a mindset to continue to become so deeply entrenched that the conscience becomes calloused and one becomes hardened and entrenched in sin, left to themselves, they will never hear. And this is a somber warning and a reminder to us, even as that article in the Gospel Witness, several articles with regard to the theology of children noted, it is important that we train them up in the way that they should go. And if we do so, as a general rule, not as a universal principle, but God is faithful. And He reminds us, He promises us, that if we faithfully do that, if we faithfully obey His Word, when they are old, they shall not depart from it. A great promise from the Word of God regarding the way He operates. And many times children who hear the gospel message at a young age, many times they depart for a time. Sometimes their parents don't even in this life see the manifestation and the fulfillment of that promise. But nevertheless, God is faithful to His Word. This effectual call that is given as the free gift is also an assurance to us. It's not a gift that can be taken away. It is not a gift that can be forfeited. Unlike the Arminian notion of salvation, where you can save yourself one day and risk losing it the next, this is the gift of God. It is the gift of eternal life. Life isn't eternal unless it's eternal. And thus, God keeps His Word. This effectual call works, as we've said. It is heavenly, as we've said. And this effectual call is also a call which leads to fruit. It is a fruitful call. For if the call of God opens the eyes of a sinner, brings them to repentance according to this salvation that was ordained and predetermined, predestined, before the foundation of the world, then it will bring forth the desired results. There will be the transformation in heart, transformation in mind, transformation in words, and transformation in life. Romans 8:30 again puts us in the proper sequence. Whom He did predestinate, them also He called. And whom He called, He justified. And He glorified. This is an ongoing process in one sense, because we are not fully glorified, of course, until we achieve heaven and we receive the glorified body. But on another hand, we are predestinated, we are called, we are justified, and we are glorified now, because there is that evidence of salvation in the life of the true Christian. There is that savor unto life to those and among those who also know the Savior. But there is also that savor of death to those who refuse and rebel against the Word of God. Christians are not always the most popular. Christians are recognizable. True Christians must be and should be recognizable by our words, by our actions, by our attitude. Scripture says that they shall know you because of your love to one another. This then is an exhortation to us to be friendly to fellow believers, to be helpful to fellow believers, to provide and to help provide for the needs of fellow believers, unselfishly, not grudgingly, but giving cheerfully. This too goes a long way in distinguishing who the real believers are versus those who are simply going through the motions, living a ritual religion, counting themselves as holy, striving to make sure that their good words and their good works outweigh their bad, but not fully given and not fully committed to the gospel of Christ. The effectual call brings results. It shows forth its truth. We've said that the effectual call is an individual call. It is a personal call. But the effectual call of the Spirit of God is indeed also a broad call. For even Paul reminds us that this effectual call is that which called even us, Romans 9:24. And in even us, he's speaking not just of the Jews, but of the Gentiles. He's speaking to a mixed audience there. Not too long before this, before his conversion, he believed that he was a representative, the Pharisee of Pharisees, and he was the representative of God's chosen people. He was interested in holding fast to the traditions of Judaism. He wanted to maintain a purity of religion. But now he's met the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, on the road to Damascus. He's had his eyes first closed and then opened. He had his heart and his mind transformed. He spent 3 years in the desert, being instructed of the Lord, being unlearned and deprogrammed, so to speak, after his years of teaching at the feet of Gamaliel. Now he's learning at the teaching of the Word of God, at the very Word of Jesus Christ. And thus, he has gotten himself on the right path by the grace of God, the correct road, the road even to glory, the road to heaven. And he's saying that this call is even to us, not just to the Jew, but unto the Gentile. So the call is far broader than what the Jews, what even the apostles believed it to be in the initial years of the manifestation of the kingdom on earth. Peter initially was hung up on this very point, and he had to be rebuked by the Apostle Paul, convinced that this message of the gospel was for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Yes, indeed, God did call his faithful remnant. Many of the early converts to the apostolic church were formerly Jewish. But God also had his sovereign purpose, even in that promise to Abraham, calling the elect from every tribe and every nation, from every corner of the earth. That is the true gospel message. That is the true gospel call. But we also must understand that this is not a general call. It is not a wide open universal call to salvation. For it is a particular call. The effectual call is particular. It is designed for some and not others. He is the potter and we are the clay. He has ordained some unto glory and some unto honor, and others unto destruction and unto wrath. And contrary to those who would say that we have no right to assume that God would do that, it's not fair. But they forget that none are worthy of God's grace. He does his sovereign election, his sovereign choice, according to his will, and he has every right to exercise that will. But the effectual call is particular, even as we've seen it outworked throughout the gospel history, throughout the history of the Old Testament. He said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. It went back even to the garden and to shortly thereafter. The chosen seed, the chosen generation, was through the line first of Abel, and then because he was killed by his jealous brother Cain, God then brought the line of the sons of God primarily through the line of Seth. And then we see it outworked through the line of the patriarchs. That's not to say that it excluded all others, for we know certainly throughout the Old Testament there were others. There were non-Jews, there were non-Hebrews who were saved. There are even non-Hebrews in the physical lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ through the descendants of David. But it is a particular calling. It is a holy calling. It is designed for those who are the elect, who are the sheep. Some are sheep, some are goats. Some are the elect, some are not. And that is the effectual calling of the Spirit of God. We are told that this calling, which is holy, which is heavenly, which is particular, which is broad, which is effective, it is the work of God. For John 6:44 reminds us very clearly, in case we would be tempted to get this out of order, as many have, we are reminded that no man can come except the Father has called him. The gospel message has to have called someone before they can be saved. We can't save people just because we want to increase the membership of our church. You don't get saved by being baptized. You don't be saved by being born into a Christian family. You don't be saved by choosing Jesus. You can only choose Jesus if He's first chosen you. And this is the effectual call. It is the gospel call. It is the sovereign purpose of God in the work of salvation. Do you have any thoughts concerning this effectual call, the effectual calling of God, as it was announced as the topic for this evening? Amen.
There seems to be a reticence about urgently inviting people to Christ. If He saves them, He'll give them repentance and faith. They'll come.
Yes.
I think we, if you're not careful, we can become hyper Calvinist, where we're afraid to even use those great passages that the Armenians maybe spend too much time with. But if we believe God does the saving, and He also does the effectually, causing them to repent and believe.
Yes, and there are workings of the Spirit in the lives of people even before we might invite them to church. But it is by human means. It is the foolishness of preaching that brings the results. It is the direct invitation of other Christians to come together and to hear the word, which oftentimes is the catalyst, which opens them up, which puts them in a position to hear a particular exposition of the scripture, to hear a particular message that God in His sovereign purpose before the foundation of the world ordained that on this particular day at this particular time that person was to hear and to respond to the effectual call. But we must realize that there is a human obligation, there's a human responsibility. We are to be those bearers of the good tidings. We are to be those who carry forth the gospel, to go and carry out that great commission, to preach and to teach.
it's correct to say that we are sometimes used as the effect of the calling.
Sure. Effect is a verb, and you know, we talk about the effects meaning the noun, the results. But to effect means to bring about. And yes, he does use us to effect the manifestation of his working in the world. So it is effectual because there are Christians who take up this great commission by the call of God, by the command of God. It is effectual because there are Christian servants. There are Christians who obey the call and carry forth the message. The Holy Spirit works, and thus this effectual call is brought forth outwardly, as we've said, by the preaching of the gospel, and inwardly by the working of the Holy Spirit. Okay. What about prayer requests for the week? Anything more on Mark?
Yes.
Go ahead, tell me. About Mark.
But we already did tell him.
Not really.
Oh, he had two hearings. The first one, he was exonerated from all, and he was said he was going to be coming home. They gave him a plane ticket money. Brad sent down that. And then there was another posted hearing, and that judge said he was not exonerated, that he was going to be still incarcerated, and he's not coming home.
Yeah, but the statement was that he was what's the term used?
I don't know if that's necessary to say, but
it's kind of a funny statement from the judge.
Well, he was
treason.
I thought they had to put up
treason.
He was a co-conspirator in treason. And that we don't understand, and no one really understands what they mean by that, because treason has to do with an overthrow of the government, and that wasn't anything like that. But these other people were conspirators, apparently, they thought. And Mark's part in that, we do not know the details, but the judge or the lawyer is working hard on the thing, but it sounds like he's going to be kept incarcerated.
What was your statement, brother?
I thought you said they had to post something to see if anybody had any additional charges, and nobody brought anything forward.
The second judge did. They were in two territories. One apparently where he was arrested, and another where he's held in jail, or else one was from Mexico City, and another one. We don't know the details of that. And Brad's mother, who tries to keep us informed, she does not understand it either.
Okay.
So he's not coming home. He needs prayer. He said, "Don't tell anybody I'm coming," or especially his wife. He wanted to surprise her, and so it's probably a real disappointment to him. And that happened about a week ago.
Yes, we need to continue to pray. Remember, the worship service is here on the Lord's Day as well. Anyone else?
Yes, Hannah. And she has had a birthday. And Carrie and Cassie, Josh's twin sisters, have birthdays on Monday. And then Peggy has a birthday on Friday.
Yes.
And it's our practice to pray for those. So God's given another period of life. And I appreciate Josh coming from California. He's brought some of that California weather up there. Thanks for your day.
Yes.
Eric.
Oh, yes, please. Eric has asked me to, thanks, has asked me to share with all of you that he appreciates very much your concern for him and pray. He said, "Would you tell the folk that I do really appreciate your praying for him? He is in need of prayer." And
when is his next surgery then?
Well, he has to go through a process of 3 weeks, three times a week of therapy before the insurance company will recognize his need for a back operation. So that's his task. And he said he went today, and he said the therapy's rough.
Carrie fell down last week, And she tried to keep from letting Jeremiah get hit on the sidewalk and on the door of the, she was at the grocery store, and she bent her back all out of, they said it was like a hitting a tin can, a soft drink can, smashing a soft drink can, the way her. And so she's been in therapy too. She called today and said she's coming along all right. She's, and little Jeremiah has an eye operation.
Okay, and we also need to remember the brethren at Hunlock Creek also. Jerome is still waiting on a release date. He's sounds like he's optimistic, but he's trusting the Lord to do his will. So, okay.
A little slow. Progress is slow.